You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Well, it's good to see you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. 2 Chronicles 7 is where we're going to be in our time together. It'll take me a bit to get there, but we will get there. I was listening to a sermon. I think it was a sermon. Maybe it was just a talk this summer from a man by the name of Mark Sayers. I don't know if you know who Mark Sayers is. He pastors a church in Melbourne, Australia, or if you're from there, Melbourne. And that's where Guy Mason is from. And so Guy, who we've brought here a couple of times now, right in the heart of the city. And what you need to know about Melbourne is it is left of San Francisco. And I don't mean geographically, all right? Are you with me? It is just a bastion of liberal thought and practice. It makes San Francisco kind of look like it belongs in the South. And Mark is a brilliant, brilliant, brilliant man. He's like his capacity to synthesize history and sociology to figure out how we arrived where we arrived, I think, is second to none. So I was listening to this talk he was giving, and he was talking about this crisis he had in the middle of one of his sermons. He said it was a Sunday night, and that the room was filled with 20-somethings from Melbourne, and he was in the middle of his sermon. I don't know if you ever have done any public speaking, but there's actually a script going on in your head while you're saying things, which is how accidents happen. And he said he was preaching, and the crowd looked engaged, and then he realized in the middle of his sermon that he could explain his story historically and sociologically how we arrived at this moment, this moment of kind of this secular sense, this secular worldview of the importance of man and the non-importance of God for human flourishing. He said he could trace it back to German Romanticism, which your pastor cannot. That is not what is going through my head right now. And so it hit Mark that although he knew how we got here, he didn't know how to get us out. And that there was nothing he could do in that moment but preach the gospel that had any shot at turning anything around, right? And so what he said in that talk was that if the church was going to be renewed, if it was going to be revitalized, if it was going to see revival, it would need fire and form. And so, that little phrase, fire and form, man, it stuck in me. I don't know, again, I don't know how you work, but it just got down in my crevices, and it's been this thing in my head all summer, fire and form, fire and form. Before I left on sabbatical, we had this multiple-day kind of future planning bonanza. I mean, the kind where you crawl into your house and just collapse for thinking about the future. And then all summer long, the staff has been working, the elders have been working, the StratOp group has been working. And then as I re-entered and got to catch up on everything, man, I am so excited about what God is doing at TBC and where he seems to be taking us. We are about a year and a half, Lord willing, from just being an autonomous community church with reach to the nations. That's coming, like I said in the welcome. We're the fastest shrinking church in America right now by design. Like, we're not lamenting that. We're actually getting really kind of crazy excited about how God's blessed us in those ways. And so what I didn't want to do is come back after 100 days off and go, here's strategy and structure and future. I didn't want to do it, although I think form is important and there's much to be excited about there. What I wanted to do is lay the foundation of fire upon which we can build that strategy and structure, all right? So here's the plan. What I want to do this fall is work on the heart of the matter. I want us to believe some things together, and I'm going to set that vision today. Next week, we're going to talk about how we do life with and for God, not just for God, not just with God, but with and for. And if you get that wrong, things go bad. And then from there, we're going to kind of cultivate all fall long what it looks like to be with Jesus and then work for and live for Jesus, right? So that's next week, and then that'll start like Sabbath and silence and solitude and the scriptures, and it kind of becomes this series back to the basics on just what it means to be a follower of Jesus, right? And then come January, we're going to roll out, here's where we're going, here's what we feel called to do, here are the lanes we want to invite you into, this is what our hope is. But for today, for this morning, I just need to get some things out of me, all right? So God help us all. Here's my sentence. God can move in our day with such radical power that things many of us believe are lost can be renewed, revived, and reformed. So let me say it again. God can move in our day with such radical power that things many of us believed are lost can be renewed, revived, or reformed. Now, this is hard for many of us to believe. I know that because of how quiet you were when I said it. This is just really hard to imagine. So we live in a day, and it just seems like some stuff is broken, right? Like the left is so far left as to be insane, and the right is, I got an empty inbox. Let's just do it, all right? The right is so far right as to be crazy. So now if you've got insane and crazy as our options, then what you have is the forgotten middle where everyone's just watching what appears to be the disintegration of the world and wondering what in the world's going on and what we could possibly do about it. And it's right in the middle of all that fear, and it's right in the middle of all that confusion, it's right in the middle of all the anxiety of our day and age that I want us to look at it in the face and say, God can do such a radical work in our day that all that is good and right that we feel is gone forever can be renewed, can be revived, can be restored. And so now to do that, we've got to do a little bit of historical work. See, there's a lie, and whether you know it's a lie or not, that's been put in us, probably by well-meaning religious right in the 80s. I spent a lot of time reading American history this fall, so that's going to seep out all fall, or this summer, so that's going to seep out all fall. I apologize, but I don't apologize. It's awesome. But so there's this idea that there was this, that Christianity, the spread of our, they're straight lines, all right? And what I mean by that is that there's this idea that there was this time in human history where everybody went to church, everybody believed in Jesus, everybody knew their Bible, and everybody was glad to be a Christian. Now look at me. That's never happened. Ever. Ever. So when you believe that, when you believe that lie, and in America it kind of works like all our founding fathers were Christians, and they all loved Jesus Christ, and that's just not true. Some of them did, absolutely. Certainly there was a shared moral vision. But most of them were theists. Right? Gosh, one of them cut up the Bible and made his own Bible. Right? Like, so you can't be like, our founding fathers loved the Lord, when one of them took some scissors to the Bible. It's like, yeah, Jesus wouldn't have said that. Ooh, I like that. Let me tape that down. Right? I mean, they were theists. Okay, so then what happens is if you think, oh man, there was this day in American history where everybody loved Jesus and loved the Word of God and followed after him, then you're looking at what appears to be the decline of Christianity in our day and age, and you're like, oh my gosh, all is lost. We're seeing the death of the Christian faith. And again, it's absurd. It's never worked that way. See, it's not a straight line. In the Bible, as well as in Christian history, there is an ebb and flow to the power and presence of God. There always has been. It works something like this. People draw near to God and therefore receive the blessings of God, human flourishing. And so when the people of God draw near to God, he blesses them. He has promised to bless them. And in that blessing, there is oftentimes economic prosperity. There is always strong leadership. And then it never takes humans long to begin to believe that they're actually the ones that did that. Right? I mean, remember, how many of you are here when we studied the book of Exodus? What did it take Israel? How long did it take Israel to forget about the Red Sea? Like a week and a half? I mean, we easily buy into our own self-importance, right? And so what happens is then the people of God forget about the origin of the blessings of God being God himself as we pulled into him. And then we begin to believe that we're the reason for our success. And then when that happens, I'm just telling you, biblically and historically, this holds up. When that happens, the first thing that goes is leadership, and we start to get crummy leaders. Look at the Old Testament kings of Israel and Judah, right? You get crummy leaders to fix problems that humans think they can fix, but they cannot. And then once you have crummy leaders, there starts to be this disintegration of hope, this cynicism that takes root, and a people move farther and farther from God, leaving behind human flourishing and replacing it with a faux, pathetic substitute of human flourishing that actually just brings about anxiety, desperation, and despair. And then there's this remnant that remembers. And they cry out to God and they plead that God would move. And God hears them and God moves towards them and sends what's been called in different times and different seasons, restoration, renewal, revival. And this has been the ebb and flow of how the church has spread across the globe since the beginning. So if you believe in straight lines, Christianity went like this and now it's kind of slowly moving towards its death, I get the panic. But that's not how this has worked. It's not straight lines. It's ebb and flow. Now, certainly, we are in, I believe it's the flow. I think the ebb is coming in. Could be completely wrong, right? But we are in a season in which you're looking around and everything kind of looks busted. I want you to hear this. This is not just the story of Christians in the Bible. It's the story of our faith here in the United States. So let me... I found this quote about the religious state of affairs in the colonies in 1720. Religion became something of a pastime in which people would go through the motions during religious services without deeply felt convictions of heart and soul. Now, doesn't it feel like I could have lifted that off of a blog this week about the state of the church? People are in church, but they're just like, yeah, I go to church. That's great. Right? And yet, anybody want to know? Well, I'm not going to play that game. In 1726, so that was in the early 1720s. In 1726, God in his mercy, through some of his saints, not many, but some, a remnant of his saints, pleading with God to do something, sent the First Great Awakening. And the First Great Awakening rolls through Britain, rolls through the 13 U.S. colonies, and the Spirit of God takes hold of what we know now as the United States. And then we head off to war and we win, establish the United States of America. And then it just, again, it never takes us too long to get our swagger and to forget who delivered us, who brought us out of bondage, who established us. Just never, we're so quick to forget. And God in his mercy, via the crying out of a remnant, sends the Second Great Awakening. Right? And then, boom, reestablished. Zeal for God. The church begins to grow. And not grow like you and I think it grow. I mean, not like, hey, a couple of people got saved. No, like thousands of people getting saved. Supernatural, crazy stuff happening. Like people being healed without even being asked to be healed. People becoming Christians just walking by a church, slain in the spirit. And you're like, easy. No, I'm this history, bro. You can read on it. Like just the Spirit of God just breaking loose on people. Renewal, reform, restoration out of nowhere. And then we got our swagger back, right? Drifted from the Lord. And then yet again, in 1907, Azusa Street. Get your mind around this. Some of the biggest renewal movements in American history have come out of California. What? But ain't that the Lord? New England and California. Hmm? Like, think about that. Like, I'm guessing in your redemptive imagination, nobody's going, it's coming from Cali. Right? When it explodes, when the Holy Spirit ghosts the whole nation, it's coming out of California. Nobody, that's how the Lord likes to do it. It's like, y'all are cute, Bible Belt South. I'm coming over here. I'm coming from, you ain't gonna see me coming. And I'll explain why I think that is here in a moment. I'm not gonna have time to, but I'm going to anyway. And now... in the end, you've got this kind of ebb and flow. So let me just keep moving because now I want to get into kind of the modern era. Some of you are alive to see this stuff, right? And so then we've got two world wars. And I'm just going to be straight. The United States showed out in those world wars, specifically World War II. If you haven't done any reading about how this nation mobilized, how this nation got involved, how this nation really saved the world in a very real way, from what was going to be a kind of darkness that we hadn't seen since the Dark Ages. And if you don't believe me on that, just check out some stuff on the Holocaust and some of the things that were going on in communist Russia. Again, this whole, even the idea among younger generations today that communism, socialism might be the answer is a forgottenness about what actually happens when those systems are in place. What happened is millions and millions and millions of people killed, right? And so now you've got America, the great policemen of the world, defenders of freedom. And what happened? Well, we forgot about the Lord. And we turned our back and we leaned into our own greatness. And then in 1967, at nearly the height of the hippie movement, where drugs and promiscuity were about like they are right now, guys, was just flaunted and wild. And man, you read about that hippie movement. Everybody kind of makes hippies like, here's the flower. Hippies were violent, man. They were scary people. I mean, they just start a riot and burn the thing to the ground. All right, so the stuff you and I are living in right now, like, yeah, we've been here before. And yet in the middle of that, right alongside of it, the Jesus movement burst forth. 1967, and I'm telling you, the way we sing right now, the way that worship has gotten affectionate and expressive, that's got its roots in the Jesus movement of the 60s, because that's when everything was broken too. So watch it. Like, how many of you remember waiting in gas lines during the Carter administration? Right? Anybody ever listened to the Nixon tapes? I wouldn't with your kids in the room. I mean, that's not NC-17. That's higher than that. Right? I mean, you had a president impeached. You had an unwinnable war going on, or at least a war that America wouldn't commit to win. You had all this brokenness. And on top of that, we were just waiting for thermonuclear war. And that at any moment, we'd all be evaporated. And the good news was, we taught our kids that that might be coming, so get in the hallway. Anybody do those drills? Here's an idea. Just don't tell us. Gosh, we're like third graders, really? Okay, there's a missile that can come, and when it lands, everything's going to evaporate, so get under your desk. I mean, you're like, why can't you just let me work on long division until I vanish, right? Like, why do you got to terrify my little soul like that? And so this is where we were, and the Jesus movement hit out of California, and revival broke forth across the country. And I'm telling you guys, the stories that came out of the Jesus, like I've got a friend, Lauren and I, there's a guy that's in school with me. He is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. He was LSD tripping out of his mind when Jesus showed up and said, no more. Sobered up, surrendered to Christ, and is leading a movement of gospel-centered, spirit-filled churches all over the world. That's what happens in renewal and revival movements. And they don't, again, it's not a straight line. It just all of a sudden breaks through. And I'm saying today, God can do that in our day. Now, here's the key. The key is the people of God. Not the political system, not the cultural climate, not that. Listen, if you think it's bad now, I'm just encouraged. It's been worse. There's a whole period of time that we didn't even know what else to call it, except the Dark Ages, right? It's like things went really bad here. So things are bad, but man, God has broken through much worse than this. If you've never read Lamentations, there was a time in which the people of God were actually sacrificing their children to foreign gods. They were killing their children as an act of worship to foreign gods. And I've seen kind of people try to tie abortion to that and things like that. But the reality, I'm just trying to point to just how dark that was. But even the book of Lamentation says, but mercies are new in the morning. But mercies are new in the morning. So in 2 Chronicles, what you see is Solomon has built the temple. God, and we're going to cover this a lot next week, God wants to be with his people. I've told you before, that's the whole, you could boil the Bible down into God with us. God wants to be with his people. So it was the tabernacle, now it's the temple. The temple's built, the Spirit of God, bam! And the presence of God is in the temple among his people. And God says this, he says, hey, when you forget about me, when you turn your back on me, when you chase after other gods and I unleash pestilence and brokenness and insanity upon you. Let's pick it up in verse 14. If you got a background in church, I think you know this verse, but here's what he says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now, here's what's funny about it. The key to renewal and revival has nothing to do with things outside of the church. It has everything to do with what's inside of the church. Are you tracking with me? All right? And so if you are outraged by politics, if you are outraged by this and that, then really, I think you've placed your hope in the wrong thing. Like, regardless of who runs 2020, Christ is the King. And if you put your hope there, you're going to get angry. You're going to get angry because if you're choosing between insane and crazy, you're going to be angry. And if you think the answer is education, if you think, like, gosh, what terrible, fragile things to put your hope in. Nations have come and nations have gone, but Christ has remained constant. He's remained constant. Like, it's just hard for us to get our mind around the United States not being what it is. In the same way that they'd have thought that about Rome and had a lot more evidence that they would always be there. I've said this to you before. Rome's reign's 1,500 years long. America's still in diapers. Now Rome's right now a city where we go walk through ruins, right? Like, nobody goes to Rome to visit Caesar. You go to Vegas to visit Caesar. You go to Rome to pay $20 and walk through the ruins of the greatest empire the world's ever seen. And it's a kind of arrogance that thinks that we're just always going to be what we are. No, no, no. In fact, I'd argue this way. Renewal movements are already happening all over the world. You know where they're happening? All over Asia. In fact, China's exploding. Africa, South America. These are places where people are being saved by the tens of thousands, if not the hundreds of thousands, under oppression, under poverty, under a system that wishes to destroy them. And yet, we still are trying to navigate our way out of this with pragmatic means. See, I think the 80s messed us up. I don't just mean the fashion, I mean the 80s itself. Here's what I mean. There was a movement away from serious discipleship. I'm just going to argue this way. I'm sure a podcaster will email me and go, I don't quite agree, and I appreciate that. There seems to be in the 80s a movement away from serious discipleship and into pragmatism that measures success by butts and dollars. But I don't think it's hard to draw a crowd. You just need a guy with a subscription to Comedy Central and an ability to proof text his Bible, and you need good music. That's all you need. Just let me show you how this makes you feel good about yourself. Let me tell a couple of jokes and then play good, hip music. And we bought into pragmatism and we lost deep-rooted, serious, convictional followers of Jesus Christ. And this passage is saying, you want a movement of God? It's not that God's not moving, right? He is moving. Like, there's never been a moment in human history where God's not saving and setting free and breaking spiritual bondage and calling unto himself. That's not what we're talking about here. He's doing that at the Village in crazy ways. Like, I'm saying this movement that I'm trying to highlight, this is like when the water, the cup can't hold the water. You tracking with me? Like when you have to rethink everything because the Holy Spirit blows the walls out. When you're like, gosh, you know, we do, this is how we baptize. We have celebration service 3 or 4 times a year and people get up and do their testimony. Like renewal, revival is when you're like, we've got to rent the CAC and just baptize 400 people at a time because wow. Amen. And people are confessing and getting slain in the Spirit out in the parking lot and coming clean with their sin and disorder, and the Spirit of God is doing things that are rocking everybody's imagination. It's confusing, it's weird, it's wild, but I know you can see the fruit of the Spirit in it, right? That's what I'm talking. I'm not just, praise God that we get to baptize, our Bible studies fill up, our small groups are growing. Like, praise God for all of that. I'm just saying, man, there's a lot more to be asked for, contended for, and pled for. And the Bible's saying the way in is humility, repentance, and prayer. And here's where I appreciate the amens, because I know there are some of you out there. By and large, we have not been trained to believe that. Here's how I know. And this isn't a rebuke of our church. This is a rebuke of just about everywhere I've been. If I said, hey, next Friday night, we're going to have a forum. And here's what that forum is going to cover. We're going to cover the confusing ethics of sexuality in 2019 and how to navigate your family through that. we would fill every seat in this room. 1,436 people would be in here and there'd be a waiting list. We'd have to do all hands on deck. We'd have to figure out childcare. We'd have, right? That would absolutely, because it has happened. But let me say, we're going to come in here tonight. We're going to worship the Lord. And we're going to contend that the Spirit of God would break through in our day, in our lives, in our families, in our city, in our neighborhood. And I'm telling you, half of that will show up. Why? Because as much as we don't want to admit it, we believe if we just had a little bit more knowledge, if we just understood how these pieces fit together, then that would solve it. And here is the Bible saying, no, it doesn't. If, when pestilence, brokenness, crazy, and insane, I think I got that backwards, when that happens, if you will, remember, turn, repent, humble, and pray. Here's his promise. I'll heal, or I'll hear. Just praise God for that. I'll hear you. And I will forgive you. And then I will heal your land. See, renewal, revival has nothing to do with what's going on outside the church. It has everything to do with what's going inside the church. And here's what's crazy. It's already it's coming. A global event is coming. The question is just, will you and I participate? Now, I think there are significant hurdles to participating here in our part of the world. Three, let me move through them quickly. Here's the first one. Significant hurdles to renewal movements. Let me just go three quickly. The first is cynicism, right? You will not pray and you will not humble yourself if you are cynical, right? And I get it. Cynicism is just a failure to believe that there's any hope, any good. Like, hopelessness feeds on hopelessness. And we live in a day and age that I would almost call it a spirit. I know that might wig some of you out. But one of the spirits of this age is the spirit of cynicism. Cynicism and faith cannot cohabitate. You will choose cynicism. All is broken. It's hopeless. It's worthless. I don't trust their motives. Surely they're after something. Rah, rah, rah. Or you'll embrace the optimism that's born of those who have turned their eyes on Christ. You cannot have gospel hopefulness when cynicism is the kind of foundational place in which you're standing, you're thinking, you're constantly doubting the motives of others, you're constantly believing that it can't be done, or it can't happen, or that's not right, or I hate these people, or I, like, that is not what we have been called to as the people of God. Like, we've been called to optimism, not silly optimism, right? Not spirit sprinkle optimism. I'm talking about a deep rooted confidence that Christ is king and none can knock him off the throne. And that long after all these issues are gone, there he'll be reigning and ruling. And so when we look at that, you can look around and go, what an opportunity we have to pray in the power of God and push back darkness with our lives. But if you give in to cynicism, you'll see it in Hollywood, you'll see it in the White House, you'll see it in your neighborhood, you'll see it in your home group, you'll see it at your church, you'll see it in the education system, you'll just be bitter, grumpy, angry, and worthless for your destiny. Now, it's not just cynicism, though. It's also, I've noticed this about myself and about, so I'm preaching to myself while I preach to you today. One of the ways that you and I have been discipled, and we don't even know we got discipled that way, is that from the time you came into this world, here's what you've been told. You should experience it all, and you should get to experience it all, and the whole world is open to you, and every opportunity should be taken advantage of. Now, I just want to quickly say that for the majority of human existence, that whole idea would have been considered nonsensical. And because there's so many options available to us, we are paralyzed and are unable to walk in the kind of connectedness and maturity that limiting our options actually affords us. So let me use two examples here. How many of you in here are women? Okay, that's not a trick question. It's just a straightforward question. Great. Okay, now, here's what I've noticed. There are women everywhere. I mean, I'm saying, I've seen women at Starbucks, I've seen them at Target, I've seen them at the gun range, they're in boardrooms, they're all, like, women are everywhere. They're very smart women, they're ferocious women, they're scary women, they're beautiful women, there's women everywhere, and yet, because I said, actually, there's only one woman for me, and because I will purposefully and rightly constrict and refine my commitment to one woman, there's a kind of connectedness and intimacy and maturation that has occurred because I've said, no, there's a lot of women, but Lauren Chandler, that's the one. I am choosing to limit my eyes, my heart, my imagination, my body, my energy to one woman. And in so doing, the connectedness that I was designed to walk in, I get to work at. Did you hear the way I said that? I get to work at. And what you're seeing with all this anxiety in our world right now is a whole generation that's been told, you can have it all, so they don't get anything. Right? You want to know what these hookup apps are all about? These hookup apps are all about, I don't want to miss out on anything. Right? Like, we created a word around this lie, FOMO. Right? Fear of missing out. Not FLOMO, Flower Man, where we live. FOMO, fear of missing out. It's like a legitimate word. You can look it up. And like, I don't want to miss anything, and so you miss everything. You want to be everybody's friend, so you have no real friendships. You want to do everything, so you end up doing nothing. Like, we're just marinating in our own mediocrity right now. It's just horrific. Just a whole generation that has so many options that doesn't even know what to do with itself. Gosh, it leaks even to how we look at the church. See, what's funny, well, it's not funny, it's really kind of sad, and it makes sense, because we've been told we can have everything, and we should have everything, and we should experience everything. I mean, we bring that grid to everything we do. So what happens is the church actually has to become, if it's going to attract people, has to become kind of this purveyor of goods that you might like. And so, like, this is what ends up happening. This is why discipleship doesn't take roots, because people don't even choose churches by the things they should. Is the word of God preached? Can I trust this leadership? Are they serious about the things of God? It's more like, yeah, I like the music. I mean, he kind of holds my attention. I love this program. I love when they scan my retina and shoot my kid out of the slide. That was so easy. I love that. So what happens is we treat the church like an ecclesiological buffet, right? You're just like, man, love the music here. Oh, and then we binge. Oh, man, I binged this sermon series. It was unbelievable. And then we, you know, we like this program over here. We like this over here. We're never just like, hey, this is the household of faith. This is the people of God. I'm going to narrow and limit the scope of my life to this. And this is hard because, like, we have been, with a lot of fear, we have been trained to think in ways that I would just think are foolish. So have you heard the phrase helicopter parent? So now watch this. Just a generation ago, that idea, like, you couldn't even find that idea. I had great parents, and I would just call them satellite parents. Like, watch this. How many of you, like, in your life rode in the back of a pickup truck on the freeway? Like, how did any of us survive? I'm not saying it's not a right, good law to not do that. I'm just saying there was a day that our parents, who I believed loved us, said, we're going to go 80, just get in the back of the truck. Like, that was a thing that happened. It just happened. How many of you, like, when you got home from school, like, your parents who love you very much was like, need you to go outside. I would rather not see you until it got dark. Right? And now you and I have bought into the lie that if our kids don't know four languages and don't have a personal trainer around soccer or baseball by the time they're 2 and a half, they're not going to matter at all. And the kind of low pressure this puts on us makes us see belonging to the household of faith as an option among many options. And this is going to limit the people of God's capacity to cry out and plead for God to move. The last one. So cynicism, options, and then lastly, distraction. I'm going to really out myself. I caught myself doing it last night. Even I knew I was going to preach this, and I caught myself. So we are addicted to distraction. So I read this summer, and when I first read it, I was like, well, and then I'll catch myself doing it. So we're so overly stimulated by our devices that old forms of really cool stimulation no longer work. So what? Let's do this together, okay? How many of you start a movie, start a show, start something you want to watch, but still can't help but hopping on your phone while that's happening? Ah, there are a couple of people like, that is not me. Pastor said, Matt said, it is not true. Post, tweet. And so what we're finding is that we are addicted to distraction. Now, that might not seem like a huge deal to you, but how are we to contend? How are we to grab the robe of God Almighty and say, please, please do something? If we can't pray but once before we got to check something. Like, where does this stop? Like, if now we've got to be on our phone while we're watching TV, where does it go next? Gotta be on the TV, on your phone, music playing in the background with a live performance over here on your left. Like, where does this, well, I know where it ends. It ends everybody looking like the people from WALL-E, right? I mean, so listen, if we're going to contend, and I'm using that word on purpose, we're going to contend, not please God do something, but I mean with tears and snot and fasting, holding fast to God and said, you have said, do it in our day. Then we're going to have to fight against the distraction of our day. And again, I say this all the time because I appreciate your, I'm preaching from an iPad. I'm not anti-tech. I have a smart TV, right? I'm not anti-tech. I have it. I'm telling you, last night I was trying to watch college football. It's God's favorite time of the year. So I was watching the game last night and I kept finding myself looking at stuff on the internet while they, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm preaching on this tomorrow and I'm doing it right now. It's because I'm messed up, man. I'm wired wonky. I got to ask the Spirit of God to fix this. I've got to set some good boundaries. I've got to leave my phone in the other room. I've got to power it off for a day. See, you have a God that calls you into silence and solitude. You have a God that calls you into Sabbath. You got a God that calls you into the quiet so we can whisper into your heart. I preached Mother's Day here. I got on a plane. I flew to Idaho. I don't know if you've ever been there. Idaho is stunningly beautiful. I didn't know. I was like potatoes. You know, I had no idea. Sawtooth Mountains, some of the lakes. I just had no clue. Just stunning. And I shot this study on the 23rd Psalm. And before I left, I'd given my computer, my iPad, my phone to our IT department. They shut everything down so I wouldn't work on sabbatical. And then I'm in the airport, Salt Lake City, on my way home. And I was trying to think what I should do on the flight. And then I had a little panic attack. I mean, I was like, oh my, am I dying right now? Am I? And I mean, I was just so kind of here that when all of it was gone and I couldn't do it, I didn't even know what to do with myself. Nearly had a panic attack just because there was nothing. Like, it was like all my spiritual organs slammed into the front of my body and nearly shut me down for a moment, because the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob calls us to quiet, calls us to stillness, calls us to Sabbath, where he can whisper us, encourage us, rebuild us, remind us, and then put us back into the fight. So distraction kills that. Speed kills that. We'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. Now, all of this starts with personal renewal. Like, now, I'm preaching this morning, and man, if the Holy Ghost just broke out and ripped the roof off the things, I would love that. But it seems to me the way it oftentimes works is just a couple of you just start to want more. And this is what I love about the Lord, because some of you are like, man, this sounds, I have no idea how to even pray. I've got a good friend that says this, pray what you got. Just pray what you got. So here's a great prayer. Father, I don't know how to pray. That is a great prayer. I mean, that's where prayer actually begins, because one, it's honest. Two, because the broken and contrite in spirit, he'll never despise. Right? And so your prayer of, I want to know how to pray, I don't know how to pray, is a great first prayer. Oh, wait, no, I can pray for some friends I know. Nailing it. You know, like this idea that all of a sudden you need to be able to go from zero to the third heaven overnight is absurd, and nothing works like that. No, we grow and we learn and we put ourselves around people who can help. And here's my encouragement. The Spirit of God is moving and doing profound things in me. Like, I am preaching a lot of your heart this morning. I know that. I've run into you. We've prayed together. We've had conversations. So many of you are in home groups where the Spirit of God is just doing incredible things. Some of you, you're learning theology, which is not a dirty word, in the training program. And the Holy Spirit's igniting that and changing the way you see the world. And you've seen friends become Christians. And you've seen breakthrough happening. Like, you're so hungry. And the cynicism you're going to have to fight is the cynicism of those who haven't caught up to you yet. There's a kind of cynicism that sees everything as bad, and then there's a kind of self-righteous cynicism that wishes everybody would look like them spiritually. So my encouragement is for you, brother or sister, to take somebody by the hand and go, come look at this. You've got to see this. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he stunning? Isn't Jesus incredible? I'm not talking about rededication. How many of you, so I got saved into a Baptist church. It was like everybody got baptized 4 or 5 times. Right, you want to rededicate your life, come down front, and then baptize you again, get that number. That's probably harsh. I'm just too fresh. I need to get tired, so I'll get back to some semblance of sanity. And yeah, I'm not talking about rededication. I'm talking a renewed love for Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a fresh zeal for the things of God. I'm talking about an earnest prayerfulness that doesn't want to waste their days in the status quo of spiritual malaise. We cry out, we position ourselves under the waterfall of God's grace. That makes sense to you? So gathering as the saints, it's positioning ourselves under the waterfall. Like, what might God do when we gather? When we go to home group, we're positioning ourselves under the waterfall of God's grace. What might happen when the people of God gather and cry out? When we go to women's Bible study or men's Bible study or core classes or we're just positioning ourselves under the waterfall of God's grace and we're saying, won't you do something in me? Won't you stir something in me? Not, let's go just learn some passages, but ignite these things afresh in my heart. And we contend. I'll say it one more time in closing. God can move in our day with such radical power that things many of us believe are lost can be renewed, revived, and reformed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace and mercy. I ask that you would stir up our hearts towards these things. I pray against guilt and shame and pray against just any kind of lie. I just pray against cynicism. Just rebuke cynicism in the name of Jesus Christ. Just ask that you would drive it from this room and you would grant to us faith to believe that these things are possible, faith to believe that we might just be on the cusp, faith to believe in your kingdom over the kingdoms of this earth. Make us hungry for eternal things, not transient things. Give us a heart of lowliness and humility. Teach us to pray. Give us the courage to just pray what we got. And if we're honest, many of us, it's not much, but it is what it is. And you love what little it is. Like a child cooing to their parent, it's a delight to your ears. And it's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.